Today we're continuing to look at the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. The secrets of the kingdom are simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the rule and reign of God has arrived on planet Earth in the person of Jesus. We're looking today once again at Matthew chapter 13, but just the last section of that passage, beginning with the parable. So let's stand together and turn to Matthew 13, verse 18 and following. Matthew 13, verse 18 and following. Jesus said to his disciples, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, apply these words to our hearts. Thank you for giving us your word that we might better know you and love you and serve you, that we might better know and love and serve one another, and that we might reach out to a lost and broken world in your strength, in your power. For we are weak, but you are strong in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I am weak, then I am strong, Paul said. Jesus here deals with the problems of both unbelief and unfaithfulness that even unbelievers experience from time to time. Last time we looked at the differences between believers and unbelievers, and we said that not all people are the same, that Jesus treats different people in different ways. In his sovereignty, God has revealed the truth to some about the kingdom of God, and to some he has not revealed it. And at the same time, though God is sovereign, man is also responsible for the condition of our hearts. The condition of the heart determines a person's ability to hear, to see, to understand, and to respond in faith to the truth of the gospel. This passage also tells us that not only are all people different, but all disciples are different as well from one another. Sometimes believers struggle both with unbelief and with unfaithfulness. Sometimes the seed of the word, using this passage, falls on hard or rocky or thorny soil in our own hearts and doesn't bear fruit temporarily. So we're asking ourselves today, what kind of soil is in my heart today? This past week, this past month, this past year. Why is it that sometimes the word preached or read or studied seems to fall on deaf ears, even in our own hearts? Unseeing eyes, ununderstanding hearts. It just seems to be a block there. So let's take a look at some of those things that might be blockages for us. So let's take a look. First is the soil of your heart and my heart feeling hard right now. Last week I had brought in a dirt clod from beside Hufford Road here, and it was all hard and cracked, and you could see obviously that if you put a seed on top of that soil, nothing was going to happen. The seed of a hard soil, or the seed planted on hard soil, can't penetrate, can't get inside, can't germinate, and therefore can't bear fruit. Sometimes when we're listening to average or less than average sermons in our local churches, it doesn't fill us up or motivate us. Sometimes even listening to sermons of the best preachers out there doesn't seem to help. Sometimes when we read the word, it seems dry or even dead to us. Sometimes when we try to study the word, even in a small group, it seems to go nowhere in our hearts. So what are some of the causes for the hardness that comes into our hearts at times? Is it an unforgiveness, perhaps, toward others? Is there someone in your life that you can't or you haven't been able to or willing to forgive yet? Perhaps they've done something to you that caused you pain, severe pain, or perhaps they've done something to someone you care about and has caused pain for them. At a certain point in my work, there was a church split and one pastor, associate pastor, left and formed a new church. And he left another associate pastor behind, or two, I can't remember now. And it caused a division in the church. And there was much angst, anxiety, bitterness, hurt feelings on both sides. And about it, after that had taken place for some time, one of the associate pastors that was close to me, he went and spoke to, probably a year later, you know, there'd been a lot of stuff going on during that year and hurt feelings and so forth. And this pastor, friend of mine, went to see the other pastor at his new church. And his intention was to ask forgiveness for whatever resentment and bitterness he had felt towards this pastor who had left in hopes of restoring their relationship. Yeah, bad things have happened, but let's see what we can do to restore this relationship. So he did that. And when he came back and reported to us what he had done, it took me a few weeks, but I realized that initially I was angry with this pastor who left because he had hurt my friend, the associate pastor who was left. I felt angry towards pastor number one because he had hurt pastor number two. But then when pastor number two got it resolved with pastor number one, I realized I also had a problem with pastor number one. He had done some things that had hurt me too. It wasn't just that he had hurt my friend. He had hurt me too. But in order to go to him and share with him my feelings, I had to own my own feelings about that first. I had the responsibility to say, what's my part in this? I had waited all this time, a year plus now, to go and share with him what I was feeling. What's my part? So what I did was to go and set up an appointment and went and visited with him. And I said, I need to ask your forgiveness first. Because I've held bitterness against you in my heart. And I need you to forgive me for that. And then, of course, his natural response was to say, well, you know, some things that I did, I know caused you pain and your family and your ministry and so forth. So we were able to bury the hatchet that day because he was gracious enough to extend forgiveness to me for what I had done against him. And he was also able to own his part. So is it hardness of heart that I'm experiencing because of some unforgiveness towards someone else? Or is it guilt that I'm feeling that's caused the hardness there because I haven't forgiven myself for something that I've done? Unforgiveness towards not somebody else, but towards myself. Because of something I've done, I wonder if God can forgive me. I wonder if other people can forgive me. So the natural response is to punish myself. I punish myself because I'm not sure others can forgive me. So that's sort of the unforgiveness that we as believers often naturally go through. So whatever the cause that has caused your heart to become hard so that you feel like I'm really not bearing any fruit right now because something, there's a block there. When our hearts become temporarily hardened by unforgiveness of one kind or another or something else, it needs the softening work of the grace of Christ through repentance and faith to become good soil, that mulch soil once again. Now notice we're talking about the secrets of the kingdom here. What did Jesus preach right out of the blocks when he came into his ministry? Repent, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is among you. The proper response to the gospel in whatever form is repentance and faith towards Christ. So the proper response when my heart is hard, has become hardened, is repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ. He can heal those broken places in my heart and others' hearts, and he can bring about resolution among us. Or is the soil of our hearts sort of rocky right now? If it's not hard, maybe it's rocky. Sometimes we discover that our spiritual enthusiasm has been based on mostly external circumstances. The church is going well. Our lives are going well. The car hasn't broken down lately. My kids are doing well in school. Not so much on inner convictions, just on good circumstances. This passage says that there's no root in ourselves. God wants the roots to go deeper. So when that happens, God tests us. God allows testings, trials to come into our lives in order to sanctify us more fully. And how are we responding to that test? How do we respond when God tests us? Is there an anger towards God? I'm mad at you, God, because you have let this thing happen to me. Maybe God has allowed something to happen in our lives that we don't like or understand, and we feel hurt or angry or depressed. Those are very natural responses, even for believers. For example, I may have told this story before. I may have told all these stories before, but they fit here today, so hopefully I tell them better than before. There was a split in the church at one church, and a number of people left the church that were part of the music ministry that I was part of at the time. And other people left as well. And a number of these people who were especially part of the music ministry, I had invested a lot of time and energy into training them and incorporating them into the ministries of the church. And I became disheartened. The soil of my heart became rocky at that point because things were going well in the music ministry, but suddenly, wow, things changed dramatically. Most of the main leaders that we had trained were gone to another church. And what I discovered over time was that I had began closing myself off from new people coming into the church. I wasn't going out after the worship service and greeting people and welcoming them, whether they were going to be involved in music ministry or not, but just doing what I normally would do. And then one day it hit me that this was happening, that I had closed myself off from welcoming new people. And why? Why? Because I didn't want to, I'd spent so much time and energy investing into these people. Why should I invest myself in other people when they're just going to leave too? I had to repent of that. So in the staff meeting that day, I shared what I had understood and repented of that to the staff. And in that process, I realized that God gives us people, whether in our family, whether in our school, whether in our church, whether in our small group, whether in our ministries, only temporarily. God gives us people to affect, hopefully for, you know, in positive ways, ministry ways, for a period of time. It's like, if you teach elementary school or junior high or high school, you know this all too well, or even college. Students are there for 1 year, perhaps, in your class, and then they're gone. Or maybe 4 years if you're a coach, or maybe longer if you're a professor of a particular area. But then they're gone, and you have to commend them to the Lord. When our hearts become temporarily rocky, when the circumstances of life deal us a difficult situation, it needs the grace of Christ through, again, repentance and faith in Jesus. He's going to make it right even though these people have left. I need to give up my ownership of those people because they're His people. Repentance and faith to deepen our own inner convictions in order to become that good, loose, fertile soil once again. So again, the proper response to the gospel is always repentance of my own ways and turning towards Jesus, following His ways. Or perhaps the soil of our hearts are being choked out by the thorns of life right now. Perhaps our concern with money and what it can buy has choked the spiritual life out of you or I temporarily. It happens. Sometimes it's a result of what we've done. Sometimes it's a result of what God has done. We watched a little show on Christian TV yesterday about a family who the husband took on an added responsibility in his construction business. He took on the responsibility to partner with a new guy who had a bigger business. But over time, they saw that it was eating away at their family. They were no longer spending time going to church together because this new job became all-consuming for him. They no longer had time or energy to spend doing spiritual exercises in their home, to pray together or to read the Word together. Sometimes we take on new jobs in order to provide better for our families, which is, there's nothing wrong with providing for our families, but sometimes it allows no time or energy for spiritual lives with our families. Sometimes it's a result of what God has done that these thorns come in and sort of choke the spiritual life out of us. Perhaps we've lost our jobs or our situation has changed drastically so that we're constantly worrying about how to make ends meet instead of trusting in God to provide. We start to feel the choking around our neck. Perhaps we're nearing retirement age, or we've become disabled and we're fearful that we won't have enough money to live on when that time comes. This is nothing like some of you may be experiencing, but in seminary, when we first got there, within the first month or so, lightning struck the house, the pipes burst, the renters back in North Carolina stopped paying the rent, and honestly, I was feeling strangled at that moment. How are we, you know, I'm supposed to be the provider of this family. How are we going to, you know, pay the rent on this house and so forth? And it was our, at that time, little son Stephen, our oldest son. He was in junior high at the time, and he got incensed. So all of a sudden, he heard us wringing our hands and woe is me and so forth. He said, but we're doing what God called us to do. He's going to provide for us. Let's don't give up now. I love it when a junior high kid, you know, tells you what you're supposed to be doing. And in that process, I learned a lesson that others already knew, that it's God's money. It's God's money. We would say to him from time to time when the renters wouldn't pay another month, we'd say, all right, God, if that's how you want to spend your money, then okay. You know, we trust you to provide for us. We don't know how, but we trust you to continue to provide for us. We believe that you've called us to be here at this time. So when our hearts temporarily become thorny, we feel starting to be choked out. It needs the loosening grip, if you will, of the grace of Christ through repentance and faith. We had to, I had to repent of my worrying about how God was going to provide and to trust Jesus to provide in whatever situation we were in at the time. The proper response to the gospel is always repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want us simply to examine our hearts today. Because as I said last time, the fault lies in the soil, not in the message. That's what Jesus is saying here. The fault is not in the soil. The fault is in the soil, not in the message. The message of the gospel comes to us and we receive it or not. We receive it only temporarily or not. But the proper response is forgiveness, repentance and faith. I should ask myself today, is there unforgiveness towards others? Or unforgiveness towards myself? Is there anger towards God because of something He's allowed to happen in our lives? Is there a distraction that by worldly pursuits or things that we need in this life that's causing us to become hard or rocky or thorny in the soil of our hearts? Repentance and faith will convert the soil of your heart and my heart from hard or rocky or thorny to that good soil once again that hears and understands and responds properly to God's word. But perhaps your heart is in good soil right now. There's good soil in your heart. The seed of the word is planted and you're bearing fruit. You're growing. Bearing fruit is an interesting phrase that Jesus often uses in the New Testament. According to Scripture, it has several different meanings, but the primary two meanings are the believer's growth in sanctification and the believer's growth in disciple making. The believer's growth in sanctification and the believer's growth in disciple making. Bearing fruit is both growing in being and in doing. It's growth in being like Christ more and more. And doing like Christ in His mission in the world. Bearing fruit is growing in the character of Christ, in sanctification, and growing in the works of Christ, seeking and saving the lost. But this passage tells us that there's a problem, that not all disciples are the same. So this looks different in different people. It says the seekers of the kingdom bear different levels of fruitfulness. You're more fruitful than I am, and I'm more fruitful than you are. It says there are 30, 60, and 100-fold yield to the fruitfulness in our lives. And this is the sovereignty of God. If you look out in the field, some fields the wheat's gone now, so there's corn and there's beans left, right? Some fields you drive by and they're just little. Some fields you go by and they're big, they're burgeoning. God sends the rain in some areas and not in other areas by His good and purposeful will. According to God's sovereign plan, some disciples are given greater gifts and greater opportunities than others. Some bear 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the question we should ask ourselves today is, do you have what you consider to be lesser gifts? Do you have what you consider to be lesser gifts? Do you feel frustrated, perhaps, that your ministry is relatively small? Or do you feel sometimes jealous of those who have ministries who are greater than yours in one way or another? I certainly have. But I learned a good lesson a number of years ago when I feel that way, and it comes to my mind. Some friends of ours who were in music ministry, they went to a music writers conference in Virginia Beach. There were people there from local churches, and there were people there who write music that is both nationally known and internationally known in the Christian world. And they said, you know what? We're sitting here up here on the stage. because our songs are nationally known or internationally known. But you know what? They're not any better than yours. You're just as gifted or more, perhaps more gifted than we are. And we recognize that. But by God's sovereign providence, some of us have been given a national or international influence, and some are given a local influence. So be content wherever God places you. If you've received 30-fold fruitfulness, be content with that 30-fold. Wherever God places you, wherever God sends you, whatever God has given to you. That doesn't mean that you don't work hard, that you can be lazy. It means that after you've worked hard, be content with the results that God grants by His sovereign will. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Paul said, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God causes the growth." Paul and Apollos each did their part, but God gave the increase as He willed, didn't He? So some of us have lesser gifts. Others have greater gifts. We spoke of some of those. Do you have what you consider to be greater gifts, greater opportunities? If so, use them as Paul and Apollos did in Corinth, as we read in our second passage today, 1 Corinthians 4. It says, "As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, we applied these gifts for your benefit, for your welfare." And he goes on to say, "Be careful not to do," he says to us, "Be careful not to do as the Corinthians. They became arrogant in favor of one against another. I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. They pass judgment on others because you're not of Paul and I'm of Apollos. You're less than I am." They regarded themselves as superior in various ways. So just because we have greater gifts doesn't mean that we're superior to someone else. It just means that God has gifted us accordingly. Paul finishes that passage with, "For what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So I admired those folks that were up on the stage that day because they had greater gifts. They had a greater influence, and yet they were humble enough to say, "You're just as good as we are. God just happens to have given us a greater opportunity." So in the body of Christ, all the gifts are needed in the church, the lesser and the greater. And a sovereign God has determined that we would bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And obviously I'm drawing from other passages because this only says 30, 60, and 100-fold. We're finally to use our gifts faithfully. Not only to use them humbly, not only to use them in other ways, but also to use them faithfully. We saw this in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, or the bags of money. To one he gave 5 talents or bags of money, to another 2, and to another 1 talent. And each was expected to utilize what he had been given by the master for the master. We are to responsibly utilize what we've been given for the master's gain, not our own gain, to please the master, not necessarily to please ourselves. So therefore, be content with and be faithful with the gifts and circumstances you've been given. Are you and I contentedly using the gifts and opportunities that we've been given by the master, trusting in his sovereign choice of our level of giftedness, the circumstances in which he's placed us? Or are we constantly either looking up at someone else and saying, "Oh, I wish I had what they had," or looking down at others saying, "I'm glad I don't have what they have"? Are we accepting our responsibility to faithfully use the gifts and opportunities we've been given by the master? So neither should we despise our own gifts as not enough, or opportunities because they are not enough or not great enough in our own eyes, nor should we flaunt them because we think they're better than others. Instead, we should each get busy faithfully using what's been given to us. If 2 talents, get busy earning 2 more. If 5 talents, get busy earning 5 more. The greater the gifts, the more busy we should be, in a certain sense. The more return we are able to give to the Lord. So whatever our level of ability or privilege, we all can, by the grace of God and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, faithfully utilize what we've been given so that we can one day hear those words of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Master." Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lord, when we are unfaithful, you are faithful towards us. When we are unbelieving, you are believing on our behalf. When we fail to acknowledge what you've given to us, then you acknowledge it on our behalf. Your death and resurrection has paid the price for all of our sins and failures. When we fall down, you pick us up. When we fail, you restore us by your grace. Thank you for your precious promises that you will enable us to repent. You will enable us to turn back to you because of the grace you've extended to our hearts. The fertile soil that you've placed in there, we may have temporarily turned away from it, but Lord, you always draw us back by your grace. We give you thanks and praise. We love you. We bless you. We give you praise and honor for your presence among us by your Spirit and by your word today. When we are weak, you are strong in us. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.